Well, let's take our Bibles and turn over to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Genesis 45, I believe, is where we're headed to. Now, I've been taught over the years, during these worship services like this one, you bring the good book, you bring a hymn book, one of these, and you bring your pocketbook, which is one of these, right? So we got all that out of the way. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis 45. I want to show you some things. We've been having our missions conference, and I've been in Genesis chapter 1. We got up to chapter 7. We're skipping over to chapter 45, but we'll be right back next week, so don't think I've skipped anything. But I felt like the Lord wanted us to go this way with the service this morning. And in Genesis chapter 45, as we look down at verse 25, the Bible says in verse 25, it says, now, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob, their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go see him before I die. When I was reading this, the Lord pointed out something to me that has been on my heart for a long time, and that's the mission of the missionaries. And I'm going to preach to you on that thought today about the mission of the missionaries. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you today, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And Lord, we want to let your word speak for itself. And Lord, that your word will be proclaimed. And Father, we pray for our understanding of that word according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thy mind eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, that your spirit would teach it to us. And God, you'd help me to preach it today according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'll help us today. If there be anybody here lost and undone without Christ today, they'd be saved. God, that the saved be fed the word of God and encouraged today for us. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Amen. As we look today at this chapter, if you go back and look at the start of it, the theme of this chapter is confession, because this is where Joseph reveals that he's been alive the whole time in Egypt to his brothers. And he had the ministry, what you would call, of the bleeding heart. Because he bled, others could now be blessed. Don't ever think bad things you go through are isolated. They're there for a reason. It's to help you, to help others. And I noticed at the beginning of this chapter, there was a connection there, because in verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself. He says, before all them that stood by him, and he cried. Did you get that? Some people might say, well, that's because he was calling out in a loud voice. That's not what he's crying about. He's held it in as long as he can. And I noticed that people, that especially men, that think, well, crying for sissies and all this other stuff, you'll shed many tears, sir.
Right.
Your time's coming. You'll shed many tears over things before God can get through to your hard head. That'll endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Right.
And he says there, he cried, and he said, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. We see the connection there, because Joseph let them know, I'm still alive. What you intended for evil, God intended for good, and it's okay. You are forgiven. It says in verse 2, he said he wept aloud. And it says the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard that thing. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You know what else showed up there? There was conviction there that day.
Amen.
Whatever you do that's done in the dark, God will bring that thing to light. And every one of them knew what they did to that kid was wrong when he was younger. And God just worked that thing back around and put it right in their face one day.
Amen.
And that's what God often does to us. We try to hide everything, sweep everything under a rug. God don't want it under a rug. He wants it under the blood. And I see there that there was conviction in that room, But I see this in verse number 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me. He said, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother. They knew that. Whom you sold into Egypt. I see something there that's very precious. I see conversion.
Yeah.
Listen to this. Joseph is the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament of a person. He's the greatest type there is.
Amen.
And as we look at him and we see him say this stuff, he had a connection with them. He showed them, hey, I'm your brother. They had conviction. They were troubled at his presence. And then they were converted because somebody said, come near to me. Ain't you glad today Jesus said to you, come near to me?
Yes.
Ain't you glad he accepted you for who you were without asking questions about where you been? Because he already knew. And he said, come near to me. I'm glad, thank God, listen, come near to me happened to me one day.
Yeah.
And I look at this and I see that these men are converted. So in the picture I'm giving you here. But I want to show you something else too. If we look at these men, and we look at them as missionaries being sent out from Jesus Christ. Now, I've never looked at this before like this till just a couple of weeks ago. And I wanted all week to preach this, but we had our missions preacher in. I didn't want to preach over the top of him. But if you look at these men as being, you know, missionaries sent out, they're sent out from Joseph. And that's where all missionaries are sent from. They're sent from the Lord. That's God's missionaries. I know they have a right place they come out of and all that, but I want to show you something else. He gave them some parting instructions before they left. Look down at verse 20. He said, watch this. Also, he said, when you send them out, regard not your stuff. Regard not your stuff. He says, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. You know what he tells missionaries first thing? Don't worry about your stuff. Some of them are so worried. I've seen missionaries come along and they're so worried about their stuff, they can't get packed to go to the field. God said, don't worry about it.
Right.
I'm sending you out. All the good of the world is yours. I'll take care of you when you get to where you're going. Wouldn't you hate to have just bought a brand new refrigerator at Lowe's that does everything from make ice to tell you when you need to buy cheese on an app on your phone? God called you to Mitchellville where there's no electricity. Well, what are you going to do with your stuff? He said, regard not your stuff. You know what he'll have for you down there? He'll have you a stone pot to cook in and a little oven over there that you might make a fire with under it. You'll be so glad about that thing after about the first 3 weeks, you won't know what to do yourself. God can. And I notice he not only says, regard not your stuff. Look at this, verse 21. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. Joseph, who's a type of Christ, made sure they had everything they needed when they went out to go do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which he does with every God-called missionary. And it says in verse number, down at verse 22, he said, to all of them gave he each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And I could go all day about what he gave Benjamin, but I'm going to say this. He made sure they had clothing that'd be suitable for the field. So why Benjamin get so much? Because that was his brother of the same mother. The rest of them were half brothers. He made sure he got everything. He's probably worried they'd done the same thing to him that they did to him. That's why when he asked him, he says, you got another brother besides these here? A younger brother? He said, bring him back. I'm going to take this one in custody. You bring him back or this one will stay in custody. When he brought him in there, what did he do with him? He put that gold, that silver cup in his sack with that golden grain barley. He sent him back to him. And you know what we see in the picture of that thing is? We see Christ in that thing. But look at this. He says down here in verse number 23, and to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. He sent something out to win the one that they were going to have to reach in advance. In other words, he equipped them with everything they needed to reach the people they were going to before they ever got there, and he had a particular person in mind. As I've heard missionary stories over the years, I say this. For whatever reason, out of all of them, I always find out this. There was always somebody over there that was wanting to know who the real God was, and God sends a missionary there.
Right.
That's a biblical pattern. You see a guy over there in the book of Acts wanting to know about it. He's over trying to pray and everything else. What does God do? Send him a man in the chariot.
That's it.
He helps that chariot. There's that preacher there right out in the middle of nowhere. Left the biggest revival meeting of the New Testament to go out there. And I look at these things and I see that he said, regard not your stuff, gave them provision, gave them all changes of raiment, gave the things that they were going to need. But the verses we read today, I want to center on them and see the particulars of the mission of the missionary. And you look at verse 25 there. It says, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. Number one, we see the soul winners. Joseph sent them. They went out. See, the problem with folks in this day and age, and especially around the South, is we don't know what missions are. Missions is telling others about Christ and naming Christ where He's not named. You would think that around here there'd be so much of that everybody'd know who that is. We know the name, but we don't know Him. Joseph was sending them back to a place where his name actually was known. But it hadn't been thought about in a long number of years. Except by a bitter old man that thought his other sons had killed his kid. Or that he had gotten murdered out there by an animal. We see soul winners. When we see a missionary go to the field, we're glad they know how to build porches. We're glad they know how to build ramps on houses. That's great benevolent work, and I'm not knocking it. We need it. But if that's all you do, that's not mission work.
Right.
Mission work's where you go out there with the extent purpose of telling somebody about Christ where they can be saved.
Yeah.
And I appeal to your soul today that in missions work, all the benevolent work is good, but if you don't know how to tell them to get saved, you probably need to stay at the house.
Yep.
Amen. I think that people around the world, I don't want to Americanize the world, but we got some pretty good qualities around here I like. I like indoor plumbing. If you go out and teach people that and teach them how to plumb their house and how to do running water and all that, I think that's great. But you ought to tell them about the water of life right there and how He flushes their sins when He puts the blood over the top of them, puts them as far as from the east to the west. If you're going to teach them, listen, how to light their houses and have power, listen, you ought to tell them about the power of God that converted your never dying soul and how He can convert theirs through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and how He's coming again soon, and how He Himself is a soul winner.
Right.
When teaching soul winning, you can't go far past the book of John. You get in there and he's sitting there by a well waiting for somebody to get there. What was he doing? He was sent.
Yeah. Amen.
He was sent. And listen, when we find him out doing things like that and we see others, the divine provision of that thing, I say amen and glory to God that he has sent soul winners out.
Yeah.
But don't you need to see something else in verse 26? And you've encountered this if you've ever tried to win somebody to Christ. It says, and told him, they're talking to Jacob, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And it says, and Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. We see on the mission field, we see the mission of the missionaries, we see the sinners.
Yeah,
so how do you identify them? They're the ones that don't believe.
Right.
There's some of them here today. There's some that do not believe.
Right.
You know the name of Joseph, Jesus. You don't know him. You believe not. The Bible said in particular, his heart fainted within him, for he believed them not. So what is he? A great opportunity. In World War II, I believe it was, or in the Korean War, I forget which one, there was a general who was over there in Asia, and he realized one day that the Chinese had completely surrounded him. When he radioed into headquarters, they said, what's your current location? What's going on? He said, I've got the best opportunity of the entire war. He said, no matter which way I turn, I can find the enemy. He'd been looking for him.
Yeah.
He said, I got the best opportunity. Any way I turn, I get him. Listen, we find sinners out there. They're the ones that don't believe. Do you believe today? Listen, I see a lot of people name the name of Christ, but do you believe in Him for salvation? Is it enough to lay your head down on a pillow tonight and know that if you died tonight, you'd be okay? Not based on your works, based on His. See, when we look at Him and we see His works and we see that Christ is sufficient, don't you notice what they said to Him? They told Him something that was impossible. Joseph is yet alive. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You believe in the baby in the manger. You believe in the suffering man on the cross. Do you believe He's God manifest in the flesh and He got up from the grave that third day? That's where a lot of people, they can't comprehend that. They don't believe it. Listen, if you're ever going to get to the point where you're going to be saved, listen, this book, it may be hard to be understood in places, but I think the primary problem is it's not believed. They say, we'll retranslate it and we'll make something we can understand better. It's not understanding is your problem, it's belief is your problem.
Yeah. Amen.
And I notice that we see the particulars of soul winners, we see sinners, but then I want you to look down at verse number 27 down there, verse 28. We see the Scriptures. He says in verse 27, they told him, underline this in your Bible, all the words of Joseph. Now get a load of that thing. All the words of Joseph. The Scriptures must be preached. If we're ever going to see sinners get saved on the mission field, the missionary's got to go out there with more than the hat that says Jesus on it. If we're ever going to see sinners get saved on the mission field, and the ministry is going to go forward, and the mission of the ministry and the missionary is going to do something for the Lord, then somebody's got to be called of God to go out there and tell them all the words of Joseph. The devil has short-circuited us so bad that he's got us running around calling ourselves a New Testament church. Listen, you can look this up, study it forward to back, you're going to find out something. If you're in a church that God's in, that's not a New Testament church, that's a Bible-believing church. We believe the whole thing. And because we believe the whole thing, we know that the Old Testament still applies in part, but the law's been fulfilled. So who does, what do you mean implies in part? If you die without Christ and you believe not in Him, the Old Testament's going to apply all 39 books to you.
Yeah.
And then God's going to take the 27 other books and bring it right to your doorstep. And the day you walk up there for that great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, you're going to be judged out of the books, plural. There's 66 of them. God's so particular about this, before Moses ever got through writing the Pentateuch, he goes over there and lays the table of showbread out there, two rows of six. How do you know about 66?
Yeah, that's it.
This book's tied together from front to back. You've got, 40 different authors writing about the same thing, and it's just interwoven from front to back.
Yeah.
You got Joseph, a type of Christ. They told him all the words of Joseph. Hey, listen, we need to believe all the words of this book.
Right.
And when you see a sinner out there, you want to preach the whole thing to them. If somebody comes along, listen, here's where the biggest mess up is in soul winning. You go out with John 3:16 and you find failure. You don't go out with John 3:16. You go back to that tabernacle in the wilderness. You know the first thing they're confronted with when they walk in the door of that thing? Fire right in front of them that burnt day and night. That fire was to be a perpetual fire. It showed the judgment of God on sin. You'll never see somebody get saved believing only John 3:16 till they find out that fire is burning all the time and they deserve to be in it.
Amen.
You'll see somebody come to Christ because they'll realize, I'm saved from something. And if you ever look at that tabernacle, the way it's laid out there, you got that Ark of the Covenant back there in the most holy place. You got the prayer altar here, you got the water here, and you got the fire here. That represents God the Father. This thing over here, that light represents God the Holy Spirit. This over here with the bread represents God the Son. We got God manifest right here, but you don't get to there, you gotta go start through that fire. Either you pay the penalty of it, or somebody pays your penalty of it.
Right.
But if you pay the penalty of it, that's where it stops for you. John 3:36 says that the wrath of God abides on you right now.
Yeah.
So why is my life so tough? I just told you, you wasn't listening. The wrath of God abides on you right now. And see, at the end of that life, there's judgment.
Yeah.
And you say, I think I'll do okay. That's what I'm telling you. You're not okay.
No.
That fire is what you're confronted with immediately. If a man knows he's going to hell when he dies and he realizes that hell's real, he'll start looking for a way out. That's when you bring the water in, you bring all the water to the labor of the day.
Amen.
You'll bring that water in there, and that water, what Jesus say about that water? He's got plenty of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That woman said, I ain't got nothing to draw with. He said, we ain't getting out of that. Well, we're getting out of this one today.
Yeah.
Listen, when we look at that thing and we see that sinner there, the scriptures must be preached to him. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah.
I don't care if you're preaching on Genesis chapter 1 and preaching creation or what you're preaching on, you got to preach the whole thing. And I notice also that in verse 27, the scriptures must be believed. He said they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. Notice they was taught before they went out teaching, like he was talking about Sunday school. When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, boy, I like this part, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Now, ain't that something? You know what we got there? We got the scriptures must be believed. We got our pocketbook. We got our good book. It'd be good if we had a hymn book that had all the verses back in the songs, wouldn't it? It'd be good if we had a hymn book that was put out by Baptists that don't have faith of our fathers, which is a Catholic song. If you ever wonder why we don't sing that here, that's why. I know good intention people think that's to their daddy. That's not. Well, you understand, preacher, I'm taking something bad, making something good. You don't have that in you to do that. But I will say this. When I see that the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, I don't think about trickster Jacob at that point. I'm thinking about Genesis 35, Jacob.
Yeah.
You know what he did over there? They got right with God over there in that place.
Yeah.
That's how you know they got right with God, because all the men took out their earrings.
Yeah.
Don't get mad at me. That's what the Bible says. I know you think you're cute with your little stud earrings and all that, and your little all that stuff, but I'm telling you something. Men don't wear that stuff.
Amen.
History teaches that men do not study history and are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah.
We didn't study the history of Genesis 35. That's why you see it pop back up.
Yeah.
But if we could just center in on the spirit of Jacob, their father revived, and if we had a hymn book that put maybe all the verses back in that thing, something like this one here I have is... Listen to this. Listen, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. That's John 3:35. For Jesus who died and is now gone above. That's Hebrews 1:3. Wouldn't it be good if we had a hymn book had all that in there so we'd know where that's at? Listen to this. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life. That's John 15:26. Who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. John 16:14. So what is that? Revival. Revival. Listen to this one. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain. That's Revelation 5:12. Remember they got over there and was praising the Lamb over there. 1 Peter 2:24. Who has borne all our sins and cleansed every stain. That's 1 Peter 2:24. Are you liking this so far? Is something inside you wanting to shout? You ain't shouting yet. Look at number 4 here. All glory and praise to the God of all grace. That's Romans 3:10-12. Listen to this thing here. He says, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. That's Acts 20:28.
Yeah, yeah.
So what is that doing for you? I don't know what it's doing for you, but it's doing a whole lot for me up here. Because
yeah,
listen, I understand about Jacob. He was a trickster. He is out there. He done all kind of things, but he got right with God. And then later on, he got depressed, he got discouraged, he got dismayed, because the very thing he loved was taken away in an instant. So what was that? His child. Don't tell me how that this man wasn't hurting. You ever lose a child? He is hurting. That's all he thought about night and day. He didn't seek out the comforter. He sought out bitterness. He done what the flesh always does. But wait, there's more. Listen to this. In thee only good, and in us only ill. Remember that wages of sin is death thing? And sin has but shown us thy love deeper still. I see why they took that one out. That calls us the bad guy, don't it?
Yeah.
Then we get down to this one. 6 verses in. 1 Samuel 7:12. In this wilderness, Ebenezer, we raise. Hitherto thou hast helped us. Thy name we should praise. I read something this week and it said if a gospel singer gets up and sings, they generally 9 times out of 10 singing about themselves or somebody. If it's a gospel song, it's to be about the Lord.
Amen.
Listen, it's to be about Jesus, not your granny that's got a hair in her bun and back her dripping out her mouth and all that other stuff and whatever else she did and made butter. Listen, it's supposed to be about the Lord.
Yep.
Number 7, we praise thee, O God, for the joy thou hast given. That's Galatians 3. And then Jude 24, to thy saints in communion, these foretastes of heaven. Well, I'm liking this. I think we ought to get a hymn book like this, don't you?
Yeah.
How about this one? We praise thee, O God, for the word of thy love, that's Ephesians 6, which unfolds thy grace and thy glory above. Man, I like this. Here's the last verses in normal hymn books right here. It said, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love, that's Romans 5. May its soul be rekindled with fire from above. He's talking about feelings, he's talking about your soul. You know when revival comes is when the inner man gets a hold of it.
Amen.
Now watch this one. Verse number 10, if you've been counting. This is all in Colossians chapter 2. Revive us again. Rouse the dead from their tomb. You ever feel like that?
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually speaking. Physically, you all look about halfway there. But spiritually speaking, see, thing of it is, nobody knows but you if you're not spiritually doing well.
Right.
You carry a Bible, but do you read the Bible?
No.
You talk about, I'll pray for it, but do you pray for people?
Pray.
I have a policy. I generally do not write, I'll pray for it, unless it's somebody that, you know, I'm not affiliated with or something, or I really have to be pressed to do that on social media, because I believe 99% of the problem in America right now is social media. And secondly, 99% of the problems with people is they're doing all this, I'll pray for you with a text, and they're not doing, I'll pray for you, on their knees.
Come on.
Right.
Listen, if I don't write, I'll pray for you, you'll be okay, I'm praying for you.
Amen.
But here's another thing, too. If you're trusting for people you don't know to pray for you, you're already in bad shape.
Yeah.
Listen to this. Revive us again, rouse the dead from their tomb. May they now come to Jesus while yet there is room. I see why they didn't want that in that hymn. That means the old ship of Zion's filling up. That means the next load's about ready to go. If we tell people that, my goodness, we'll be singing here till 1 o'clock. Well, I don't think it hurt us none. But I see this. The scriptures must be believed. That man that wrote that hymn was a medical doctor that got saved. But when he was younger, his mother gave him a Bible. He went off to school and traded that Bible for some stuff he needed. And one day, one of his patients, even back when doctors went out to people's houses, one of his patients went out and told that he said he went to the house out there and the guy was dying. He said, bring me the book. Bring me the book. And Dr. McKay said, what book are you talking about? He said, the book, God's book. And he went over there and picked that Bible up off that shelf and he opened it up to read to that guy and found his own name written right there on the front page. His mother's prayer was answered that day. So what happened? Tears stained that old Bible that day. One guy went to heaven and the other guy got a ticket to go. McKay got saved that day in that guy's house while he's dying. Every minute counts. Every second counts. Use it all for the glory of God.
Amen.
Revive us again.
Yeah.
Now watch this. The scriptures must be preached. They must be believed. And the scriptures must be enough. Look at verse 28. And Israel said, now watch this. He's been Jacob the whole time. That God changed his name to Israel back a while back.
Yeah.
But if you notice, he's been Jacob all the way up through here. What happened to him in verse number 27? Oh, his spirit got revived. Now, verse 28, Israel. Now, ain't that something? Did you catch that in your daily Bible reading? I didn't. Israel said, it is enough. It's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. If you run that phrase, it is enough, through the Bible, and you look at the word enough, you're going to find God asking the children of Israel, telling Moses, tell them, go to Egypt, borrow everything you can from them, and we're going to take off. Now, if you borrow something and don't return it back, that's not right. So when the Egyptians come through the Red Sea behind them, and they'd already cleared the Red Sea, God let the waters close on them. Now the contract's void. It's done. They don't have to return it. So if you hope to borrow something, always borrow from somebody that's on their deathbed. Amen. That's what the lesson is. But what I do see in that, in all seriousness, is the fact that he told them to get that stuff, but he never told them why. Then one day Moses goes up that mountain, comes back down, all that stuff happens, and he comes back down, and he says this, I need you to make an offering to the Lord. God's told us to build this 7 chapters in your Bible to an old dirty gray tent out in the middle of nowhere, 1 chapter to creation. That's how much God thinks about that tabernacle. He says, I want you to go out there and I want you to bring gold, silver, rubies, diamonds, everything you can bring. The Bible said they did it with a willing heart in Exodus 35. But the Exodus 36, verse 5, the builder said, tell them don't bring nothing else. We have more than enough. Ain't that good? That goes all over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where they gave with a willing heart. They were cheerful givers. Now watch this. He said, it is enough. Listen, everybody here is after the same thing. So how do you know? I'm a mind reader. I'm a psycho or a psychic, whichever one you want me to be. Do you underline that? It is enough. It's enough. Listen to this. We see the scriptures must be enough. It's got to be enough. He hadn't seen Joseph yet. But he's already back to being Israel. Boy, that's good right there.
Yes, it is.
Hold your place here. Revelation 21. I'm going to show you my mind reading powers. You ready for this? So how do you know that what I'm thinking? You're thinking what everybody's thinking. You want the same thing. All of you do. I want it. Psychic or psycho, take your pick. But watch Revelation 21, verse 4. Here's what you want right here. And God, it says, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's happiness. And there shall be no more death. Why? Because you got good health. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Why is that? Because you got a home where you're going to live forever. That's what you're after. You're after to live forever with good health and live happily ever after. That's what you're after. You come in the door wanting it. You went to sleep last night wanting it. You went out to work all week. You wanted that very thing. There it is. Now let me tell you this. Here's how you get it. You don't get it on this side of the grave, I'm praying. I've heard all the great love stories. Heard them all. I've even got to see a few in this church. But they always start out good with happily ever after. Then the happily ever after gets to pray for me. My husband's leaving his socks all over the house and I don't know what to do. It's just disgusting. And then I see these young girls get married. You know what happens to them? They wind up pregnant somehow. And they don't know what to do because they've never been there before. And they suffer through 7.5 months of that. It only gets bad after they tell you, by the way. Before that, it really didn't matter. But as you inch closer towards that due date, I've seen them all pray for me. Tears run down their face. Pray for me. They know that's going to hurt. Nobody wants to hurt like that. And when you women start hurting as hard as us men are, we'll give you the childbirth thing. You don't believe it? Just ask us. We'll tell you. But nobody wants to have to go through all that pain. They've even found out ways to try to shoot stuff in your spine so that won't happen. But wait a minute. Health, happiness, and a home forever with a happy ending. It won't happen here. This is up there. God shall wipe away all tears. You know what the longest day in eternity is? I know eternity is not supposed to be measured, but there is a longest day I found in the Bible. It's in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. That's the longest day in eternity.
Yeah.
See, you've been led to believe you won't be there if you're saved. You will be there. You won't be on the wrong side of the bench, though. You'll be a witness over here on this side. for good or for bad, you'll be a witness to this thing. They'll be over there with hell already on them because death, hell, and the grave delivered up right there in front of God. Longest day in eternity watching people suffer like that with your very eyes. You say, I won't look. You have to. The master's there. He requires it. He's going to have you give testimony how you were the missionary that God sent to somebody and they either accepted him or, in their case, rejected him. And when they say, nobody ever told me, he'll call you to the stand. He won't even swear you in. You already swore in. You already sealed and sworn in. You'll sit down there and give account of that very day you done it. So I don't have that good of a memory. We're talking about your glorified self, not that broke down thing you walk around in now.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you stand there, that'll be the longest day in eternity watching all that. God judging humankind for sin. They'll say, I didn't believe in such and such. He'll be showing the books to them. Whether they believed or not, doesn't matter. They're being charged with it. I'm sure the guys that committed crime last night don't believe they should be locked up. Well, they got locked up for what they locked up.
Yeah.
So what's the difference? They got caught.
Yeah.
Look at this. It is enough, Jacob said. Now listen to me. You want that right there. But you got to go through fire to get it. And if you go through the fire, you're done on the altar. You won't get no further. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire, where their worm dieth not, and in hell he lift his eyes.
Yeah.
All that's right there. But is it enough for you today just to believe this book? Is it enough? Jesus is alive.
Amen.
You don't have to believe all the theological truths to get saved. I don't even know half of them now. I just believe them. But the only reason I believe them is because one day I realized he's alive. So how did you know that? Somebody told me. Somebody told me. Somebody told me that he's yet alive. So what happened? Well, I fainted at first. I believed not. I was a sinner. But then something happened. Spirit inside got rekindled. It got restored to its former self from back before Genesis chapter 3 happened. Fire came down from above, friend. What happened? I believe that Jesus is alive. That'll help your belief and your behavior if you ever realize he's alive.
Amen.
I look at that when he said, it is enough. Do you know that the people that you buried in the last however long you've been alive, they're alive if they're with him. I read a passage in Zechariah this week and I've had it on my mind all week. If you look at the last book of the Old Testament, I'll show it to you. If you get to Matthew, go left two books, Zechariah chapter 14. He's talking about over that chapter in verse 4, about his feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. Half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. When the king walks up and sets his feet on it, it's going to depart. Just like that, just like it says. But in verse 5, he says, he shall flee to the valley. This is all future prophecy here. He says, for the valley of the mountain shall reach into Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. But watch this part. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee.
Yeah.
Who are they? This past year, think about every funeral you've attended. All them folks that were saved, they're coming back. They're alive and well right now. They're alive and well because he's alive and well.
Amen.
Do you know the funniest thing, Brother Mitch? And I was going to, me and you didn't need to talk right quickly. Ever since the first night I preached, I have had, no matter where I'm at, a school teacher where I'm preaching. That lady comes and says, I'm teaching school. I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy. Isn't it something? Let me tell you why this is something. This will blow your mind. I ain't got good English. I'm just saying. But the funny part, first night I preached, lady comes up to me and says, you'll be okay. I believe you saved. I believe God called you. But you can work on it in English. You going to school anywhere? And I thought, how dare so? I'd preach my heart out all 20 minutes. I told them everything I knew.
Yeah.
Cover to cover. I even covered that. And the funny thing is, that lady passed away today. Then I start pastoring. And what shows up? Preacher comes to this church, going to come here for a while to get things worked out and everything. What's he bring with him? Yeah, school teacher. I mean, it's like, what in the world? But I had to think about this thing before I said something. Oh, that's been good. I promise you it's been good. Because I'd rather them tell me what I'm doing wrong than somebody ain't got my good intentions at heart. Don't come next, sir. I don't want to hear it today. Got enough on me today. But every good gift comes from above.
Yeah.
God sent them people. I got a friend right now celebrating his 70th year alive today. And he's pastored the church most of them 70 years. He got called and the preach and went and took a church up there in the backside of the mountains. And he thought, boy, when I get up there, I'm shouting, saying hallelujah and all this other name can't and all that. There's three of them in there waiting on him on that mountain church up there. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere, there's three of them. They said, we're going to teach you how to read. You can't read English. Now, I'd rather be told I can't speak it rather than read it. Now, I'll be honest with you. But I listened to that and I thought, ain't God good to provide us with stuff like that? You know what it is? Enough. The message of Jesus Christ, He's alive. You know what that is? Enough. All the saints are coming back with Him. You mean all them people that saved that we buried? Yep, all of them's coming back. Here's the even better news. You'll be in this crowd if you saved.
Amen.
All the saints.
Yeah.
We talking about Old Testament saints? I mean, all of them. Here they come. What are they? They're alive.
Yeah.
They're alive. There's two deaths recorded in the Bible. One's the first death. That's your physical body dying. Unless Jesus Christ comes back, we will go to your funeral. They'll have a little card with your name on it and have Psalm 23 on the back. We'll have inside of it. It'll have a poem over here. It'll have the people that's going to be in your service over here and what day you was born and what day you departed. Everybody's going to have that. You ought to write your own while you got the chance. Write your own obituary. Tell everybody how good you are. But please don't die like this where they have to tell that you're of the Baptist faith because they don't know that you ever went to church in your life.
Come on.
That's the saddest thing I read. People don't know where they saved or lost. I've had people call the church. Can we say that Daddy was a member of your church? Did he ever go to church? Well, no. Sad. But is it enough for you that Jesus is alive right now?
Yes, yes, yes. Come on.
If you trust in Him because He's alive right now and done what He did for you, and He took that fire for you, He took your hell for you, the Bible said God put on Him the sin of the world that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Is that enough? Or do you want to get baptized to make it enough? You want to be a Sunday school teacher, make that be enough? Do you want to tell somebody that you're a good person, that be enough? God called him Israel back over there. Remember when? When revival hit in his soul. Now here's a good thing for you to think about. Out of all them guys he sent back, the only guy got right was the guy that was their father. It didn't say that anybody else did. But you know what he was? Enough.
Amen.
Enough. What if you were the only one today that in this building is lost, and God's dealing with you about your sin, about you, your need of Jesus? He said, I'd be the only one. You'd be enough. Because you know what's going to happen one day? One day, the last sinner is going to trust Christ in this here church age. And God the Father is going to look to His Son and say, that one's enough. Go get all of them.
Amen.
So which one's He getting? Dead and alive. We all coming up.
Yeah.
So what'll that be? We'll miss that first death. But see, if you die with that first death, not trusting Christ, there's a second death recorded. And that one is not an event. It's a continual thing. That second death goes on forever. It goes on in a place called hell where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. It goes in a place where there's crying, weeping, agony, you name it. Every pervert, every child molester, every rapist, every tax cheat, all of them is going to be in the same spot. And just them people that was good, that only had foolish thoughts every once in a while, God's going to call them all sin and put them in the same place. He's going to deliver them up before that great white throne, judge them according to the book, and put them in the lake of fire forever. There's your second death. You want a chance at today? You want to walk out the door and say, I don't need Jesus? Listen to this. Is He enough?
Yes.
Was He enough in the graveyard, Brother Steve? Was He enough over at the First Baptist of Mayo over there, Brother? Is He enough in Kannapolis? Is He enough down at McCown's Mountain? Is He enough?
Yeah.
Is He enough up in Shelby?
Yeah.
Is He enough up there where you live at in Kannapolis? Is He enough on Beach Street? Is He enough down at Corinth? He is on Buford Street. Is He enough today? Is He enough in Blacksburg? Is He enough over in Bowling Springs and Spartanburg? Is He enough? That's what the man said. It is enough. My son's alive. We got better rejoice than that. God's son's alive.
Yeah,
is that enough for you? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.